Last term, we asked you to send us big questions that people ask about Christianity. And so for the next 9 weeks, we are giving big answers to those big questions. Now, these are, as Bill was saying earlier, great talks to invite your friends to. We've printed those cards out for your takeaway. Use them as invitations. Please grab some more from the foyer if you'd like them, and please use them. It'd be great if we got them all distributed. There are two more things that we'd like you to know. Firstly is this: our big answers in this series, in many ways, are quite constrained. We've only got sort of a 20 to 25 minute time slot to try and answer these questions. I'm just thinking about our question today, and I would love to have spoken. I didn't even get a chance to speak about fulfilled prophecy. So please be aware of that, the constrained time. We're trying to give you like a 20, 25 minute answer to these questions. But if you'd like to know more information about any of these topics, more stuff to read, we've put lots of extra info into the home group study books, lots of references in there. So please make use of that. Secondly, I'd like to let you know that we've got a couple of guest preachers that are coming out during the series from the Queensland Theological College. A couple of lecturers are coming out and will be contributing to this series. That's pretty cool. And we've got Mark Badley, who will actually be here next week to answer the question, is anxiety a lack of faith? We're going to open in prayer, and a big welcome to you too, Roma, watching us via the big screen. Let's open in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word this morning, we thank you for the opportunity we have for this series to try and give big answers to these big questions. And Lord, we do really want to just declare our reliance on the Holy Spirit to speak truth into our lives, to help us to understand what your word has to say and to apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you've heard a couple of times already this morning, the big question we are answering today is this: is the Bible true? Can we trust it? What evidence is there that what's written in our Bibles is in fact trustworthy? Well, to answer this big question, we're going to have a look at the evidence, and we're going to look at three types of evidence behind why we might believe in the Bible. We're going to look at external, internal, and personal evidence of why it is true. But to finish, we're also going to talk about why this question is so important, what it might tell us about God. So the very first source of evidence is this one: it's external evidence. This is looking at how accurate our copies of the Bible actually are. What external proof do we have that we can trust what it says, that it's been accurately recorded? Because, you know, a common reason people say you can't trust the Bible is that it has so many errors. In fact, some people state that there are 400,000 errors in the Bible. An error happens when a scribe makes a mistake in one of the copies, and that mistake is then passed on to other copies. It's a bit like a game of Chinese whispers. Have you ever played that? Make a long line of people, whisper a message to the first person, get them to pass the message along and see what message comes out at the other end. Now imagine the original message is, send reinforcements, we're going to advance. And by the time the message gets to the end, it's become, send three and fourpence, we're going to a dance. That's a disastrous change in the message. If there is indeed 400,000 mistakes, how can we trust it? Well, firstly, I want to say that 400,000 number is quite inflated. There are that's indeed skeptics counting all the mistakes initially made by the scribes and all subsequent copies. And secondly, if the biblical mistakes changed a message like this, send reinforcements, we're going to advance, to go and buy tickets to a dance, then we shouldn't trust it. But that is far from the truth. Because you see, 99% of mistakes in the Bible are really simple. Simple spelling mistakes like a change of or a change of word order. A bit like this, you know, spelling honour, H-O-N-O-U-R, is changed to H-O-N-O-R. Errors like that that make absolutely no difference at all to the message the passage is trying to convey. So how can we know how accurate our copies are? Well, there's two big factors here when you're looking at accuracies in sort of old books. You've got to look at the time gap, and you've got to look at the number of copies that are available. The shorter the gap between the original and the copy, well, the better it is. It's a bit like, you know, the smaller the number of people in a line of Chinese whispers, the less the chance of a mistake as the message is passed along. The bigger the number of copies you have, the easier it is to compare them and see where a mistake might have been made. So I want to ask this question: how does the Bible stack up against other ancient books, which scholars treat as very reliable? Well, look at this. Here's some data for you. There's a very famous book that describes a Caesar. It's called the Gallic Wars. There are 251 existing copies, and the earliest one is written 400 years after the original. We know all about Homer from the Iliad, and there are 1,757 copies of that, and that's the time gap to the first copy is 250 to 300 years. Let's now start looking at the New Testament. Let's look at translations that aren't Greek. When we get to the New Testament existing copies, there are 17,974. Some of them are 250 to 300 years after the original. What about the New Testament translated into the original language of Greek? How many copies do we have of that? There are 5,795, but check that out. Only 40 years after the original was written, we have copies. Now, if we add that together, if we look at all the different New Testament copies that we have, there's over 23,000 copies available, and some of them are only 40 years after the original was written. To get a grasp of this visually, I want to show you this diagram. There's lots of information on there. I'm not even going to try, but I just want you to look at the circles, right? Check out the circles. Look at the relative sizes of those circles. The red circles are the number of copies we have of the New Testament. The other yellow circles are other ancient manuscripts that scholars treat as quite reliable. You know, I reckon we can be very confident that we have really good copies of the New Testament. In fact, if you did want to throw out the Bible as an unreliable ancient book, you'd actually have to throw out all of these other ancient books before you could dare touch the New Testament. This evidence is important. Why? Because critics of the Bible say that it can't be trusted. But at the end of the day, when you look at the text with all the sort of differences, kind of variants that scholars struggle to reconcile, none affect any central teaching of Christian doctrine or practice. Even a non-Christian, skeptical New Testament scholar, this guy called Bart Ehrman, he even says this about the New Testament: of the many hundreds of thousands of textual variants or differences that we have among our manuscripts, most of them are completely unimportant and insignificant and don't matter for twit. I like that, for twit. Now, all that data I've showed you that's actually all for the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? I'll cover this a bit more quickly. We do not have copies so close to the original for the Old Testament. They started writing Old Testament books finished writing about 400 BC before Christ. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, that was a huge discovery for not just New Testament manuscripts, but Old Testament as well. They contained an Old Testament copy dated to around 125 BC. So that's 275 after the original was sort of finished writing. But it's also over 1,000 years older than any copies we used to have. And the amazing discovery that was made was just how accurate, despite that 1,000-year gap. We said we've had some copies, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, or 1,000 years older. The amazing thing is how accurate they were. And what it did was it proved that the Hebrews were meticulous copiers. In fact, Jewish scribes had over 4,000 rules that they had to follow when copying the Old Testament to guarantee its accuracy. It would take a Hebrew scholar 3 years to write one Old Testament scroll. And each scroll was checked by this bloke called a counter. Now, here's a good job for you, the counter. The Hebrews knew exactly what letter was in the middle of the Old Testament. So some bloke called the counter would count, and when he got to the 159,403rd letter, if it wasn't right, the scroll was chucked out. The copies we have are really reliable. And the claim that the Bible is full of errors is difficult to believe when you consider all this external evidence. That's the first type of evidence. Let me get on to the second one now. The second type of evidence that makes the Bible believable is this. It's actually the internal evidence. This evidence comes from reading the content. This is evidence from looking at the story internally in the Bible. And the first thing you want to see about the Bible story is just how consistent it is. It's a very consistent story. The Bible was written over 1,500 year time frame in various places and different locations, from Babylon all the way to Rome. And it's written by over 40 different people from all walks of life, from lowly peasants to mighty kings. But the story is a consistent story of God, a God of consistent character from Genesis right through to Revelation. Other religious writings like the Quran, like the Book of Mormon, like the Hindu scriptures were written by one man in one place. It is an incredible feat that so many writers over such a long period in so many different locations could write a story that flows and fits together to describe God and his journey with his people so consistently. And the second piece of internal evidence comes from the number of eyewitness accounts. It is difficult to discount that there were so many eyewitness accounts in the Bible. 1 John 1:1 says this: that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, just be aware of this. Christians were not liked when the Bible was first distributed. The Jews and the Romans, they hated them. And so these eyewitness accounts of Jesus were actually circulated in the lifetime of those alive at the time of his life. People who could easily refute any of the stories in the New Testament. These people could certainly have discredited the biblical writings. But you know what? The apostles often appealed to common knowledge concerning Jesus. Check out what Luke says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Sorry, I didn't put it up there. I'll read it out. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He's saying, you've seen this. You were there. You know this story. You know, you just do not speak like that to people who have personally witnessed what Jesus did if it did not happen. They were there. They saw it. The eyewitnesses are powerful internal evidence that the story is true. Now look, knowing at least something about those two types of evidence, the external evidence, the internal evidence, it is helpful for us, I think, in trusting that the Bible is indeed accurate and true. But at the end of the day, I don't think most of us believe the Bible based on that, on all those numbers, all those figures. That I reckon the evidence that is most convincing is actually personal evidence. Personal evidence isn't so much kind of like the scientific stuff, but it's about how much the Bible has changed people's lives, especially our own. You know, for me, part of my story is I met up with a bloke called Bruce in my second year at university. I spent 6 weeks with him doing this Christian Explained course. I got to read the whole the Gospel of Mark. I've never read the Bible so much before. I read the whole of that Gospel. And, And the reason I knew it was true, but I just didn't want to follow it at the time. It was a year later when I was 21, when I was born again, that the Bible came alive to me. And following it, it changes you. And your friends and your family, they see it in you. They see you change as you read the Bible and you apply it to your life. Because, see, the more you learn about Jesus through the Bible, the more you surrender your life to him and the more it sticks out. And the greatest privilege I have as your pastor and as a member of this church family is seeing you do the same. Looking around this room, I know some of your journeys. I've seen you wrestling with God's word. I've seen you living it out. It's such a great encouragement to all of us and maybe the best evidence we can have of how true the Bible is when you live it out. This is a truth that changes people forever for the better. This is a truth that empowers people to do incredible things, to be sacrificial, to put the needs of others before themselves. A truth that sends us out to seek and love the lost, to look for others and their best interest. You know, when we see our Christian brothers and sisters living for Jesus, this is an encouragement and personal evidence of the transforming power of Jesus. And many of you sitting here this morning are living witnesses of the power of the gospel, explaining the Bible, the truth of it that changes lives. We know that what happens is, you know, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit enters your life and you start following Jesus and the Bible comes alive and you start believing, it starts changing you radically and people see it. We start out dead in sin, but when we put our faith in Jesus, we're made alive in Christ. And this new life brings new desires, gives us a new heart, gives us new eyes to see. When you're born again, the Bible just becomes alive. Our love for Jesus compels us to read it and start changing our lives and thinking and behavior to follow it. Believers trust the Bible, and the way they live that out provides powerful, personal evidence that it's trustworthy. You know, of the 12 apostles, only John, died of natural causes. The other 11 were martyred for believing in Jesus, believing in the truthful story of the Bible. Most of them were stoned to death. It's thought that when they informed Peter, the Apostle Peter, they were going to crucify him, he asked, "Could you please do it upside down? I don't want it compared with Jesus." It's a pretty big stretch, I think, to believe that they would all die for a lie. And it's hard to believe that the thousands upon millions of people who would hear the Bible message and believe it and have their lives changed would all be so duped. Tertullian wrote around 200 AD that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, I guess I want to say at this point, there are other religions where people have died for their faith, isn't there? Faith that the Bible would say is not true. And I want to say this isn't definitive evidence that science often tells us that we have to have. But at the least, you cannot discount this. It's why the Bible's a worldwide bestseller, why it's translated into 349 different languages, with an additional 2,123 languages having at least one book of the Bible in the common language. Upwards of 5 billion copies of the Bible sold. The biblical message of God's saving grace to a broken people is so important that many people have died sharing it across the world or died refusing to deny it. Just earlier this year, Colin and I were over in England and we were walking through Oxford, and I just happened to notice this sign on the wall and I read it and I said, "Oh my goodness, this is where this happened." This plaque and that mark in the middle of the road there, It marks the site where Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley and Thomas Cranmer were burnt at the stake for refusing to deny the truth of the Bible. You know, just before they lit the fire, Latimer turned to his friend Ridley and said this. He said, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust so it shall never be put out." These men were prepared to die for their faith. They wouldn't deny the truth of the Bible and were prepared to give their lives for it. I guess for me an important step in my own conversion is witnessing that strange fellow Bruce at uni, seeing him reading his Bible, seeing him live it out in front of me was the greatest evidence and testimony I could have of its truth. One of the reasons we can believe the Bible is true is because of the personal evidence we see in the lives of people who read it, follow it, and are transformed by it. And isn't that what we want to do? We want people to see that personal evidence in our lives here at DPC. You and I, we are perhaps the best personal evidence that the Bible is true. Looking at all this evidence to answer this big question, is the Bible true, is really important. Why? Because it tells us something. It tells us something really important about God, that he wants to be known, that he wants us to know him, that he wants us to know what he's like and how we can be his through his son, Jesus, and be blessed. In the Old Testament, it says this in Jeremiah 9:23 to verse 24. This is what the Lord says. "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." God has guaranteed we have good copies of his word because he wants to be known. He wants you to know him. He wants us to boast about how we know his kindness, his justice, his righteousness. The psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." We celebrated communion. Why? To stop and know that he is God. God delights in us knowing what he's like and seeing his work around us. In the New Testament, God even steps into the world in the flesh for us to know him. Check out 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent us his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We have an incredible opportunity to know God and have eternal life with him because Jesus reveals what God's like. Check out Matthew 11:27. "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." This is eternal life. Eternal life is knowing. Eternal life is knowing God by knowing Jesus. John 17:3. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And then John tells us so very, very clearly in chapter 20:31 that this is the whole reason, in fact, that the Bible was written in the first place, that we might be blessed with eternal life by knowing God through his Son. "This book, the Bible, was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." There is an incredible amount of good evidence to show that the Bible is true. External evidence, internal evidence, personal evidence. But the really big deal is the truth of the message the Bible brings. That God wants you to believe him. God wants you to know him. And he wants you to have life through his Son. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's true, I think, that maybe at times we can just take the Bible for granted. But the fact is, Lord, that there are many people out there in the world who are trying their utmost to discredit it. Father, help us as your people to be very aware of how to answer questions like, is the Bible true? And Father, thank you for the hand that you have had in history, for the hand that you had in guiding the authors of your word, the hand that you've had in making sure that we have such great external, internal and personal evidence of the truth of the Bible. Father, particularly maybe, I don't know, just thinking about those three types of evidence, the personal evidence of us living it out, of us living out that truth, of our own lives being transformed by its truth. May that be something that we are particularly known for here as a family, a church family at DPC. We want to thank you, Father, for the great, the wonderful joy and awesome reality that the reason this is so important is that you want to be known. You have made sure that we have a book that we can get up and read every day and read this consistent story about what you are like. May we become the next generation of personal witnesses of the truth of it being lived out in our lives. A bunch of people who know you through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.